See congregations. While the believers in Pennsylvania turned to the Indians, events in Europe brought more and more of them to seek passage across the Atlantic to America. In the spring of 1742, a group of 56, mostly from Herrnhut and refused permission to settle at the Pilgeroo community in Holstein, sailed from England on a chartered ship. Georg Pisch traveled with them as their leader. The entire crew consisted of Moravian boys and a little Herrnhut, or Sigemein, as they called it, formed on board. Three brothers and three sisters' choirs for children, adult single, and adult married passengers kept to their own sides of the ship. Brothers on one and sisters on the other. Days on board began at 6 with a call to wash and dress. Morning prayers came at 7 with a reading of the watchword and breakfast at 8. Then the English believers on board began their German lesson for the day, and German believers studied English. At 12, those assigned to kitchen duty served the meal. At 7 in the evening, everyone gathered for prayer and song services, 1 hour of German and another of English, followed by a daily brothers' meeting and bedtime at 10. All passengers had clearly assigned duties. Some kept track of the time, some cleaned, some prepared the food, and others did nothing but see to the comfort of the elderly and sick. All night long, the hourly watch continued. One day they set apart for prayer and fasting, and with great joy in the wounds of the Lamb, they celebrated love feasts at sea. Even though storms slowed them down and pirates pursued them 3 times, they arrived by June 7, 1742 at Penn's Landing in Philadelphia, in good spirits. Another sea congregation of 120 people, including 30 young couples married as the Savior directed at Marienborn just before departure, arrived a year later. Captain Garrison brought them on the Little Strength, and in 1749 another group of 39 single brothers and 48 sisters. Promptly after arrival in Bethlehem, at a great love feast, the Savior joined 31 couples in marriage. Some settled in Bethlehem, others in Nazareth, and 22 youths built a young men's community at a place they named Gnadenhohe Heights of Grace, Light in the Wilderness. With so many young believers at Bethlehem, its population quadrupled within a few years, and the brothers had to enlarge their Log Gemenhaus community house. They also built new stone residences, single brothers and sisters choir houses, a chapel, and quarters for many new families around it. On the Nazareth estate, a group of single sisters moved into the Whitefield school building. Katharina Budmansky Rose, who had overseen the widow's choir for several years, married Johann Michael Huber, and together they became the Kindereltern in the children's house there. Like a joyful army, the young men set to work clearing land, planting grain and vegetables, and building a circle of shops and a grist mill in Bethlehem. Hans Christoph Christensen, a hydraulic engineer from Holstein, built an oil mill and the community's ingenious waterworks. But far more than earthly things got looked after. As soon as they could talk English, even haltingly, the brothers visited Scotch and Irish settlers on the southern bank of the Lehigh, and the English in New Jersey. Thanks to Captain Garrison, a group of seekers on Staten Island formed a congregation, and in evening meetings at Bethlehem, the believers heard letters read from St. Thomas, Greenland, Livland, Africa, and wherever pilgrims from Herrnhut had gone. To each letter they responded with a song. No weekend passed at Bethlehem without anxious seekers coming to evaluate the believers' community. From all Pennsylvania settlements, from all denominations, they came to speak of their inner need and worship the Lamb together. Before long, the congregation put up a guest house with a believing couple on day and night duty to receive them. The Fremdenstunde, meeting for strangers on Lord's Day afternoons, became a regular English language service, and when this did not suffice, the brothers began to hold daily question and answer sessions from 3 to 5 in the afternoon. So many came to some meetings they had to stand at the back of the sale, in crowded hallways, and down the stairs of the Gemein House. A few glimpses from the Bethlehem diary of this period. Saturday, the 4th of September, 1742. In the daily Viertelstunde, we sang the litany as always. After the softly spoken request, "Bless us with your holy testaments, dear Lord," two Indian catechumens from Shekameko and a single brother from Oli, a Quaker, were baptized into the death of Jesus. We could feel the Savior's presence in a special way. Saturday, the 16th of October, 1742. We spent a blessed love feast at noon in the Lord's presence, remembering our brothers and sisters in Europe who were being fed with the Lamb's flesh and blood at this very time. In this way, we felt united with them in spirit. The single brothers' choir held their all-night vigil and received rich blessings. They discussed their condition, both as individuals and as a choir, thoroughly one with another, and made plans for the Spreechen, personal interviews, next week. During all this, they were keenly conscious of the Lamb's presence among them. September 22, 1743, an Englishman came to visit. He seemed like a nice man and asked to live among us. He was also ready to place his 10-year-old daughter in our care. The man was serious, and we did not question his motives. But because Bethlehem is full at this time, we could not take him in. Sabbath, Saturday, December 11th, 1742. All the brothers and sisters rose at 4 a.m. for the feet washing. His water and blood made us clean. Then came communion. We felt the blood from the Lamb's wounds sweeping through our hearts, souls, and bodies like a flood. April 13th, 1743 and other dates. We became vividly aware of our Savior's death and blood, and he showed his grace, particularly to the single brothers' choir. Our communion was unusually blessed. And we were overcome with wonder in the gracious presence of the Lamb. The Lamb showed himself to us, a little band of sinners with special grace. The head of the congregation allowed his gracious presence to be felt among us with power. Our love feast ended today with an explanation of the watchword, during which the Savior came to us in unspeakable joy. We celebrated our love feast in tender awareness of the Lamb's presence. This Sabbath we spent quietly in the presence of our Lord. Tonight, the single brothers went about singing and praising their choir's elder, Christ, with musical instruments. At 6 o'clock, we held a love feast for the whole congregation, in which his spirit moved us mightily, causing us to fall on our faces and worship him. The Indian brother Jacob from Shekomeko spent 14 days among us and came to love the Savior again, December 29, 1743. The older sisters laid hands on Anna Maria Burstler at her baptism and received her with a kiss. Lights flashing from the blood of the Lamb circled through the saal and melted the hearts of the brothers and sisters to tears. November 13, 1756, on the celebration of the chief eldership of Christ.
We felt the Savior's presence so powerfully we could no longer speak, pray, sing, or anything else.
Such an awareness! Oh Lord, all of us were in tears and we fell with our faces on the ground before him. I cannot, no, I will not describe it. Shelters of grace. When the Indian believers from Shekomeko and the Connecticut villages arrived in Pennsylvania, the brothers gave them a place along the Monocacy Creek at Bethlehem. There, close to the Vundenen Cell, Island of the Wounds, a place the brothers kept as a refuge for those wanting to pray alone, they set up camp. But living next to so many people did not suit them well. They missed the unspoiled wilderness in which to hunt and fish. So with the help of Martin Mack and David Zeisberger, they settled further up the Lehigh, on a 1,400-acre tract along the Mahoney Creek. There they built a new community named Gnadenhütten, Shelters of Grace. With great eagerness, the Indian believers erected a new Gemeinhaus and Saal. Around it, they built a log pilger house, residence for temporary workers, a young brother's choir house, family residences, a barn, a stable, a kitchen with bake ovens, and a milk house. Particularly important to their well-being, they built a saw and grist mill from which many rafts of lumber floated down to building projects at Bethlehem and Nazareth. After a few years, they bought more land across the Lehigh River, and their farms and fruit orchards flourished. At the same time, Chief Shikellamy, through Conrad Weiser, asked for the brothers to settle in Shamokin on the Susquehanna River. Martin and Johanna Mack answered the call. With the help of the villagers, they set up a smithy in 1746. Joseph Powell, a young brother from Shropshire, Johann Hagen, and Anton Schmidt came to help them. They showed the villagers how to plant turnips and cabbage, and the seed of Christ's word they planted flourished as well. Not only Chief Shikellamy, but numerous ones of his family and the Lenni Lenape people among whom they lived repented and found peace in the Lamb. From this place, David Zeisberger, Johann Jakob Schmick, and groups of Indian believers made their way upstream to establish the Friedensschutten, Shelters of Peace, community at Wyalusing, and Friedenstadt, City of Peace, in far western Pennsylvania. Rainbow of promise before Brother Ludwig returned to Europe, the brothers in Bethlehem took care of an important issue. Up to this time they had worked with one man, a chief elder, in charge. But having found this office too much for a mortal being, they asked the Savior, with the use of the lot, whether he would not take it himself, and he consented. That evening, on November 13, 1741, a rainbow arched across the eastern sky, and the believers fell on their faces, assured of the Savior's approval and committed as never before to surrender themselves to him. From this time onward, the use of the lot, taken as the Savior's voice, became the last word in every major decision, and to the believers on the American frontier, it brought security and peace. Samuel and Christian Wedding received permission from the Savior to become man and wife in 1744. That same year, Andreas, the boy that had given Friedrich Martin the chickens on street, Thomas and Maria became the first black couple married at Bethlehem. Andreas, purchased by Brother Ludwig, had come to Pennsylvania with him, but he returned, and 3 years later the Savior called Johann Michael Huber Katharina's third husband, to Street, Thomas as well. A storm struck his ship. It sank and he drowned on the way there, leaving her a widow again. Chief Shikellamy, baptized in his old age, died in 1748, resting in the wounds of the Lamb. The brothers rejoiced at his homegoing, but great tribulations fell on the Indian believers soon afterward. Angered by white settlers' seizure of their lands, the Lenni Lenape, Delaware, and Shawnee tribes revolted against British rule in the 1750s. The French from Canada supported them, and reports of sudden massacres began to trickle in from the frontier. In the Path Valley, at Penn's Creek, in the Northkill Amish settlement, and along the Swatara Creek, Indians fell suddenly on lonely cabins to burn, scalp, and destroy. Some, particularly women and children, they led captive. For Martin and Susanna Nitschmann, with the rest of the believers at Gnadenhütten on the Mahoney, this frontier violence became a serious threat. Unconverted Indians hated them for turning so many of their number into peace-loving Christians. Those among the Indian believers, not well grounded in Christ, found it easy to slip back into their old ways. One of Chief Shikellamy's sons, after white frontiersmen treacherously murdered his wife and children, became a leader in the Indian revolt. So did Tidiuskum, a Shawnee the brothers had baptized as Gabriel. But threats ended, and action began. On the evening of November 24th, 1755, Martin and Susanna Nitschmann, Gottlieb and Johanna Christina Anders with their baby, Joachim Sensmann, whose wife was sick, upstairs, Jorg and Suzanne Louise Parch, with several young people sat around the supper table at Gnadenhütten on the Mahoney. It had just grown dark and the dog seemed restless. Joachim stepped outside to make sure the door to the saal was latched. The others kept on eating. Then they heard pounding footsteps, dogs barking furiously, and Joseph Sturgis rose to open the door. A roar of gunshot and painted warriors burst into the room. A bullet grazed Joseph's face, and Susanna Nitschmann saw her husband drop to the floor. Shots in quick succession struck John Leslie, Johann Gattermeier, and Martin Presser. Susanna herself was struck by a bullet, and while the others scrambled up steps to the loft, she slipped and fell into the arms of an Indian who dragged her out the door, surrounded by war whoops, tomahawks, knives, and guns. From the single brother's house, Peter Werbus, who had been fasting that evening, looked on with horror as he heard continual gunshots through the floor into the loft where the others had fled. Then he saw flames and Joseph Sturgis leap from an upstairs window. Following him, Suzanne Louise Parch also jumped out and ran, followed by Jorg Fabricus, promptly struck down by a tomahawk and scalped. For 15 minutes, Peter listened to shots and yells. He saw one sister run from the burning building to a cellar nearby. Then something momentarily distracted the warrior posted in front of his door, and he also jumped out and ran. The last he heard were the screams of Johanna Christina's baby above the roar of the flames. By the time David Zeisberger and believers from the other side of the river arrived on the scene, nothing remained of Gnadenhütten but a blanket and a hat left on a stump with a knife sticking through them. Grief swept the believers' congregation, but only for a short while. Hearts fixed on the Lamb could see nothing in this bloody massacre, but a confirmation of life as it is, short and perilous, a prelude to the everlasting, and set out with good courage to build new and larger settlements in the Tuscarawas River Valley of Ohio. There, with the believing Indians of western Pennsylvania, the survivors of Shekameko and Gnadenhütten built the new communities of Schönbrunn, Beautiful Spring, Lichtenau, Meadow of Light, another Gnadenhütten, and Salem. Their squash and beans grew wonderfully. The forest abounded in game. Once more they planted fruit trees and flowers, and before long their central meeting house at Schönbrunn, built for 500, could not hold the crowds of Indian believers that came to worship there. Witness of grace back in Bethlehem, trials of faith continued through the French and Indian War. But the Savior's grace did not fail. A band of Indians gathered to fall on Bethlehem before dawn on Christmas, 1755, experienced it with singular power. Just before the planned attack, heavenly music broke out above them, floating over the town and out across the Lehigh River. The single brothers' trombone choir stood in the Belvedere above the saal, playing the Advent chorale, and all the Indians could do was listen, speechless, before fading back into the woods. One of them, who came to the Savior several months later, told the brothers what had happened. In the summer of 1752, Brother Joseph, Heinrich Antis, and four others left on horseback to explore and purchase 100,000 acres of land in North Carolina. On this tract, they named Wachau Meadow of the Watch. Believers coming both from Europe and Pennsylvania built the communities of Bethabara, Salem, Friedberg, Friedland, and Emmaus. And from here, pilgrims left to bring the good news of peace to the Cherokee and Catawba Indian tribes. South of York, Pennsylvania, the brothers began the small community of Gnadenheim, home of grace, and near Lancaster, a larger one they named Lititz, after the first home of the Unity of Brothers in Moravia. In Lititz and at Hope, New Jersey, they built brothers and sisters choir houses in beautiful home communities from which the brothers contacted seekers far and wide. The Revolutionary War brought new trials to the believers, in particular to the Christian Indians of the Tuscarawas Valley in Ohio. American militiamen massacred 86 of them at the village of Gnadenhutten, and the rest fled to Canada. Opposition continued here and there, but on the Love Feast, celebrating 50 years at Bethlehem, in 1792, thousands had been added at immeasurable cost and immeasurable gain to the Savior's Gemeinde in America. And in that Love Feast, as a special witness to His grace, one of the 8 surviving settlers was still able to take part. That was Katharina Budmanski-Huber,